Our text today will be 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And we can see it thanks to Sister Patty. Hallelujah. If you're able to stand, would you do this and read these 15 verses and ask God's blessing on our time together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not a lover of money. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is leadership in the body of Christ. Leadership in the body of Christ. I want to, something's going wrong here. I need to go back. Can you back that up for me, Patty? It's still skipping a slide, but I want to kind of give you a brief review. So far, we have seen that the church in the New Testament is described as the body, right? A body with many members. The description we found in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. This Trinity, community church, is a body, right? We are a body with many members, and we have different backgrounds. You've been taught different ways. You have different ministries. You have different gifts. But we must learn to function as one body to do God's will. I'm looking for a slide that says overview and a review and introduction. Do you see that one on there? It should be the one prior to this one is what I'm looking for. There we go. So, the church in the New Testament is called a body. And you remember last week we saw that Jesus himself is the head, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He rules over it. He's the one, children, you remember, he's the one that's the coach, right? Mm-hmm. So he's the head. He rules and he gives us orders and instructions and he teaches us. There are two offices or two official roles in the body of Christ, okay? This is, if you will, the kind of the role of the quarterback, okay? And the Bible identifies these official roles as overseer and deacon, okay? And so that's what we are going to look at for the next 3 or 4 weeks, is these official roles that God identifies as leadership. And I'm asking you to pay careful attention because we as a church are going to have to make decisions, right? Based on what the head says to us. We're going to have to make some decisions. Will it advance? You might have to advance it for me. And I don't know if my battery's gone weak or whatever. Okay. Now, if you will remember, I don't know what your version says, but verse 1 here of 1 Timothy 3 refers to this office as overseer. Your Bible may say bishop, I'm not sure. It should say overseer or bishop, all right? But overseer is very descriptive, okay? To oversee, right? So this office is one who oversees. We're going to look at the office. We're going to look at the qualifications. And then we're going to look at what I call the duties. The duties of an overseer. Now, to begin with, if you will, make note of verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So the first thing I want to offer to you is that this calling to the office of overseer is from God. Can you find Acts chapter 20 and verse 28? The calling is from God. Here's the way it reads. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see that? The Holy Spirit makes the overseer. Mm-hmm. Right? Amen. To care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Mm-hmm. The role is assigned by God himself. Okay? And so again, you go back to the situation with the quarterback is the fact is that the quarterback does not assign himself the position, right? It's the coach that decides who gets the quarterback. And so this calling is from God, the Lord himself. Here's the way I describe it. It's the same irresistible calling that was on you when you became a Christian. Mm-hmm. That call says, come out of sin and come to Christ. Mm-hmm. And you said, yes, 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 because the call, I can't resist it. It's strong. Yeah. It's too powerful for me to stay here and wallow in the sin. Yeah. I see light, I go to the light. Yeah. That's the deal. Yeah. And I can tell you, you can't resist it. You can deny it. You can pretend that it's not there. Yeah. But God always wins.
Amen.
So it's not an office of preference. Mm-hmm. Even though I was in seminary with people who decided that they wanted to be preachers. Mm-hmm. It didn't work that way. Mm-hmm. You can make decisions, but that doesn't mean that God's going to honor it. Mm-hmm. Right? It's not like deciding to go to college. Mm-hmm. Okay. It would be like somebody walking on to an NFL practice and just said, I'm here to be your quarterback. And the coach and everybody looks at them like you're just insane. If you weren't called, dude, you need to go home.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's the deal. God must call to this position. The other thing is that the office is established by God. Again, verse 1 says, if anyone aspires to the office, he desires a noble task. It's the head of the church that says this, right? Jesus has established this position, and he says it's noble. Now, yours may say good work. I don't know what your version says, but right, desires a good work. That's the idea, is that what we are talking about here is not just a position. You're called to work. You see, if a quarterback is coming to the team thinking that you just want to get TV time and you want to get all of the benefits and the commercials and that kind of deal, no. You got to get hit. You've got to be willing to take some licks. You've got to be willing to get out here when it's cold and when it's wet and when it's hot.
Yeah.
You got to work if you're going to hold this position.
Amen.
So God says that the one called to this position is called to work.
Amen.
Right? This is work. It's not a trophy delegated spot.
Amen.
Right? Unfortunately, as it's become today, a position of elegance and royalty.
Yes.
No. God says this role is... it's labor. Labor for the church. And God defines it as good or noble labor, even though people are going to oppose the overseer. People are going to abuse and misuse the overseer. They're going to hurt and dishonor at times.
Mm.
This office, God still says it's a good work.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Don't look for your affirmation from people.
Amen.
God says your affirmation comes from me.
Yes.
Now again, I don't mean to linger on this issue with the quarterback, but it's the same.
Amen.
Right? If the quarterback does what the coach says to do, the coach says you did a good job. Yes. No matter what the fans say.
Uh-huh.
If you did what I told you to do, that's it.
Amen.
Right? And so God says, regardless of how the people respond to the office, it's good work if you do what I tell you to do.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Because it doesn't always end good.
Amen.
Well, I mean, it ends good from God's perspective, but it may not always look like you won the game.
Amen. That's right.
But if you did the job right, leave the outcome.
Amen. Thank you,
alone.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay? Because it's the coach that determines whether you come back
the
next year. It's the coach that determines, right?
Amen.
And so that's the deal. The third thing is that this office is reserved for male leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know for some of you, this may be the first time you heard this.
Mm-hmm.
You may think it's just tradition. And so the reason that we're spending this time together is because we all come from different backgrounds.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And you don't need to think that this is something that this denomination does and that one does, okay? We need to know what the Bible says.
Yes, okay. Amen.
That settles it.
Yes, sir.
The head gives the instruction.
Amen. That's right.
And you can't forget what we are now,
amen,
right?
Amen.
That's the whole point here, is that the head tells the body what to do.
Amen.
So you and I don't decide who gets to function this way.
Amen.
The head does.
Uh-huh.
Jesus himself, right? You ready to see what the head says?
Amen.
Okay, so turn, you in 1 Timothy?
Mm-hmm.
Look at the previous chapter, chapter 2. Now, if this is the first time you've heard this, just, you know, make note of it. Go back home and study it.
Amen.
Because I'm going to talk to you. We got a lot to cover today, okay? And I know you're not going to get it all here. But if you, I'm going to try to give you enough information to help you. I'll try to put my notes out on the website. You can get an audio copy. All right. So we're going to try to help you in any way we can.
Amen.
1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over men. Is that clear?
Mm-hmm.
In everybody's Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, I know if you've heard this teaching before, you may have heard some people try to resist it because they say that's cultural.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it was in the first century. It's because Paul was prejudiced.
Mm-hmm.
He was a male chauvinist. Mm-hmm. All of these, you may have heard all these stories. Okay. Now, how can you believe that of the Spirit of God who says, I wrote this?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
The Spirit of God says that this Every word is God breathed.
Yeah. Yeah.
So how can you pick and choose what you like and what you don't like?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And then we gotta be together on this.
Amen.
If the head says this is what it is, you and I, we are members of the body. We don't get to pick and choose.
Amen.
What
Amen.
We're gonna do
Amen.
With what the head says.
Amen.
That's called abnormal.
Yeah.
If we got a body member that's not gonna do Amen. What the head says.
Amen.
You're with me?
Yes.
Okay. So the head says that that he does not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. And here's he gives a reason. It's not because of culture. It's not because Paul was a male chauvinist. You're looking at your Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Here's the reason, verse 13. For, or because, you got that?
Mm-hmm.
Adam was formed first, then Eve. God says the reason that this office is reserved for male leadership is because I, God, decided I was going to create Adam first.
Amen.
Humanity didn't have a vote in this. God said, I decided to create the man first.
Yes, sir.
And I reserve this office for the male. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You and I don't need to be kicking against that.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And it needs to settle it for us. And then he goes on to say, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So the office is reserved for male leadership. And by the way, there are two other qualifications that we're going to look at in just a minute that also make it intuitively obvious that this is a leadership for a male. One of the requirements is that this leader must be the husband of one wife.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not American terminology.
Because
I saw a meeting the other day, I don't remember if it was Ellen DeGeneres or somebody, talking about their husband. I guess Ellen DeGeneres is supposed to be the wife, and this woman she's married to is supposed to be the husband. And so we got all this perverted thinking going on in the world today where two men can be married and two women can be married, and I guess one is described as the wife, and the other one is described as the husband. The church, we can't go there. That, we don't
Amen.
Follow the world.
Amen.
We follow who? The head.
Amen. Amen.
The head says, in the beginning, I created what? Male and female.
Yes. Yes.
Those are the two that are to be married.
Yes. Yes.
So when I say the husband of one wife, I'm talking about a man who's married to a who? Woman.
Yes.
Okay? So that's one of the requirements, which means that it has to be a man. Then another requirement is that he must rule and manage his house well.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you go back to Genesis, that was the point. The man was to manage, and he failed that.
Mm-hmm.
He succumbed, he submitted to the pressure of Eve,
and
messed you and me up.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay? Now, that's not, we never think that one sin is insignificant.
Mm, that's true.
You see, I'm sure they didn't think that. Adam probably didn't think, oh, I just need to yield to this pressure. This woman is getting to me. He probably didn't think that this one time was going to cause a problem.
Mm-hmm.
You and I need to always remember that compromise is always going to have an effect.
Yeah,
sometimes a lot more damaging than any of us realize.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay. Mm. So, are we all good there? Now, again, I know this may be, we can talk about this in Bible study, okay? Because I got a lot to cover, and I know some of it you may have not heard before. All right. So that's the office of an overseer. Now we got to look at what I call the qualifications. I've decided to put these qualifications in four categories, okay? And this is the way I did it. I said that if you look at 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 7, and Titus 1 through 6, you've got a very succinct list of qualifications for this office, okay? But I want you to kind of help you get a handle on it. Keep these categories in mind. When you are observing a man that's to serve in this position, you're to look at the man in his personal life. You know, personal life is wherever he is, you know, on the job, out in the park, and you whatever, washing his car, whatever, in his personal life, okay? At your house, at meeting, eating, whatever. You look at the man in his personal life. Then you look at the man in his family life, okay? You need to see how he interacts and how he deals with his family. Then you need to look at the man in his church life. See, normally, when people think of an overseer, they only want to see what goes on in church. Oh, no! There's very little requirement there. The majority of these qualifications have to do with things outside church.
Amen.
Because you want the real man.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. You don't want a Sunday overseer.
Uh-huh.
You want an everyday. You want an overseer when? Every day. Okay? You see, that quarterback may only spend, I don't know how many games,
sixteen games.
They only play 16 games, but that quarterback has to be a quarterback year-round. He got to take care of himself, right?
Yeah.
You can't goof off. You can tell those off-season that haven't taken care of themselves, they're in trouble.
Yeah.
So you have to have a mindset that I may not be on the field right now, but I'm still a quarterback. If I'm going to do the job, I got to stay fit. I got to stay ready.
Amen.
And so you got to look. You got to observe this man in all these areas, and then you got to look at how this man functions among unbelievers. We're together?
Yes.
Now we're going to have to move fast, all right?
Okay.
So if you can't write this down, that's okay. As I said, I'll try to get the notes out on the website. You can get the audio, but we got to move kind of fast. Okay. So if we're going to observe the man in his personal life, you begin to start looking at the list. You see the 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Sober-minded. Sober-minded means that the man is balanced in his thinking, right? He's balanced in the way that he reasons. The technical term actually means that the man restrains his thinking. In other words, he doesn't just let himself go wild.
Amen.
He realizes, wait a minute, that's... I had that thought, but that may not be, you see... I may not need to go off in that direction.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you don't have the thought, but you say that may not be the best because there's a whole, I'm affecting what? A whole lot of people.
Yeah.
And so he restrains his thinking for the good of everyone.
Yeah.
It's not just me. It's for the good of everyone, right?
Yeah.
So he's a sound, a balanced thinker. Self-control. That's also in verse 2. Self-control means that he's wise and thoughtful. And I found it interesting that one of the definitions for this word here actually means that he's in control of his emotions when he's under pressure. Okay? That's what self-control means, okay? And you got to, and again, if the quarterback is not in control of his emotions when you got all these defenders coming, you're in trouble.
Amen. Yep.
If you can't think and concentrate and carry out the play, even though the pressure's coming, you're not gonna be a successful player.
Amen.
And so he's gotta have that self control even when things are tough. Respectable. Now I found this interesting. Most people when they think of respectable, they think more of your attitude, and that kind of thing, nice. But no, this word in the Greek literally means you well-ordered, okay? It means that you think about order. Mm. I remember the first time I saw the word as it applied to overseers, one of my teachers was talking about how a pastor used to show up. And he said that he'd come in with plaids and checks and polka dots and all that in one wardrobe, okay? And it was obvious that he didn't think it through. It wasn't well planned. He planned his sermon well, and he did all those things, but he didn't think about how he was going to affect people that couldn't get to the sermon for looking at all of these lines and dots and okay? Now, the point is, That's the whole idea with respectable. You look at a man and you say, he's ordered. He thinks about the way he takes care of his vehicles or his properties. I mean, all of these things, you see, it's well arranged. It's not a man that just carelessly handles things. It doesn't mean that you have to be wealthy. It means that you, whatever you have, it's well arranged. It's thought through. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's the idea. Mm. That's the idea. And so then he's not to be a drunkard, and that should be obvious, right? Mm-hmm. Not addicted to alcohol or to drugs, any substance that will alter your thinking. See, because the man of God must have a clear mind. You don't know when, it's like the quarterback again. Amen. You don't know when you're going to be called upon.
Amen.
So you got to have a clear head. You know, you can't lay on the sideline and do a Red Bull or whatever. What is it? You got to have your mind clear, okay? Not violent. And I've seen this, and I'm sure some of you all may have it if you've been in the church long. Hard to believe, but not only are there violent members, they're violent preachers.
Yeah.
And sad to say. And so the Bible says you need to observe this man. Mm-hmm. Not at church. See, observe him outside. Observe him in his personal life. It says, does he lay his hands on people when he gets mad, when they don't agree with him, when he can't get his way? You see? That's the whole idea. Now the man of God can't do that. Not physical when you get angry. He's gentle, just the opposite of being violent. In other words, he's gracious and yields, even though he has power. He has the power to do it, but he doesn't exercise. You remember when Jesus was in the garden, just before he was to be arrested, and you know, and the people had shown up, the soldiers had shown up, and Peter, I believe, had arose, and he cut off the servant's ear and that whole thing. And Jesus says, "Don't you know? No, don't do that. Don't you know that I have legions of angels at my disposal? They could come and immediately I'll be set free." He had power, but he graciously yielded.
Amen, amen.
Because this is what needs to be done.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
Okay. So that's gentle. Now I hadn't been tracking exactly with the verses here, but you see gentle in verse 3. Gentle. That's where we are. We made our way to verse 3. Not quarrelsome. That's also in verse 3. That means that the man of God is not to be argumentative and contentious, okay? Always got to win an argument, all right? Yeah. Always got to be right. Always got a butt. Always, you see, not conceding that sometimes the point isn't even relevant.
Amen.
But argumentative, got to always, you know, Got a point about everything.
Yeah.
Okay. It's not to be that way. The man of God is not to be quarrelsome and contentious. Not a lover of money. This means that he rejects gaining money by compromising biblical principles.
Mm.
And so, remember how Jesus said that you cannot serve God and money, right? But either you will love one and hate the other, or you know, vice versa. And so the man of God cannot put himself in a position to say, whatever it takes, I'm going to get money.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it takes, I'm going to keep. You know, and I've seen it the other way. Sometimes God allows a man to get wealth, and then he puts himself in a position to where he's going to do whatever it takes to keep it.
Mm-hmm.
You see, either way, it's a lover of money. Right? Sometimes God is taken away. And if the man of God can't discern when God is taken away, then he's in a bad
mm-hmm.
position.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Mm-hmm. It's just like church members. Now remember, I'm talking about the one that's serving in this position now.
Uh-huh.
But the Bible says that all of this is to apply to you too.
Amen.
You may not know that.
Amen.
The only reason you got someone serving in this role is to be an example. And why do you need an example? So you can do the same. Okay? Nobody's going to be perfect. It's just that we're moving in that direction.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
Moving in that direction. So that's the man's personal life. And then we want to observe the man in his family life. We're back in verse 2. See, verse 2 begins by saying, that he's to be the husband of one wife. Now, this is maybe, again, the first time that some of you have heard this, so I'm going to take you through it a little bit. But if you got questions, which you probably will, we'll discuss it in Bible study, okay? First of all, this does not mean that a church leader has to be married, okay? And so that's the reason I said if he's married, a husband and one wife for sure means that he doesn't have several. And that was an issue in the first century. Polygamy was a practice. As a matter of fact, polygamy is practiced nowadays, right? Mm-hmm. You're watching your TV, I mean, it's amazing that it's actually kind of growing. Even the Mormons have kind of given the impetus, but I mean, people who love sexual perversion are moving in that direction. Getting outside of the Mormons, you know, they give them the impetus to do it, but polygamy is becoming gaining some ground even in our day. And so, not polygamous. I don't know if you've ever heard this. Did you know that there's a biblical and an unbiblical divorce? Maybe you did or did not know that. The Bible, though God hates divorce, the Bible does permit divorce for two reasons. Okay? Two reasons. And only these two reasons. These two reasons are permitted with God saying you're at peace. Okay? Matthew 19 says that the one reason for divorce that God permits is when you're married to a spouse that will not repent from adultery. Not just one act of adultery, but you're married to a spouse where adultery is a lifestyle. And they will not repent. Okay? And even then, you don't have to. Right?
Oh, come on, brother.
You got Hosea God says, no, you stay married.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, that is biblical justification if it occurs. You understand what I'm saying? The second case is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. We'll talk about this in Bible study, but most versions use the word if the unbeliever separates, okay? Now, separation isn't the way we use separation in our day and time. Mm-hmm. People use separation just to kind of get away from the spouse and get some cooling time. That's not the Bible. The Bible is talking about abandonment. Okay? Your spouse leaves you alone. They're gone. And so God says, if you have been abandoned by your spouse, that is biblical grounds for divorce. God has called you to peace. Okay? These are the when I say not unbiblically divorced, that's what I mean. A man could have been divorced under those two conditions, and God says he's called to peace just like any other member is called to peace when this occurs. Okay, and so essentially, this means that this man must love his wife, love his own wife.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, love his own wife.
Yes.
You got that? We can talk about it more in Bible study. The next requirement when you look at a man's family life is that he must be hospitable. He enjoys sharing his home with others. That should be pretty obvious, right? He enjoys having people there. He enjoys helping people there, whatever the purpose may be. Benevolence, fellowship, pleasure. He just enjoys opening up his home to people, okay? The next requirement is that he manages his household well. And so I describe that by saying he demonstrates wise leadership at home. Now hopefully you are recognizing right away. You can't know these things from a distance. If you're going to know these things, you got to get to know this man. Right? And this is the problem with selecting preachers from two or three visits to the church with a committee that does the interview and makes a decision. How in the world are you going to know all these things?
Mm-hmm.
You see the issue? And so he manages his household well. And then the last issue when it comes to the man's family life is that he keeps his children submissive You see that? That's in verse 4. As children, I worded it this way. The children willingly obey him. And you learned from Titus 1:6. Y'all might remember we went through this just recently. Y'all remember this? Mm-hmm. That even older children living at home, right? And so Timothy addresses really younger children. Titus addresses older children. The fact is, whether you've got younger or older children living at home, you look to see the relationship between this man and the children. Okay? All right? Now, I want you to make note. I didn't have room to put this statement on there, but I want you to listen to it. Here's a statement. Church life is a mirror of family life. Okay? Church life is a mirror or a reflection of family life. What you see oftentimes in the church is a reflection of what goes on in the home. And what goes on in the home may not have surfaced in the church yet, but it's coming. That's the point. You say, well, Willie, where you get that? Look at verse 5. God gives the reason that you are to look at this man's family life. You got verse 5? For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You get it? What happens in the family is going to eventually work its way out in the church. If this man is abusive to his family, he's going to be abusive to you. It may not be happening right now, but it's coming. It wasn't happening with his wife initially, or with his children. You see? The character eventually, if it's happening in the family, that character will work because it's the man's character.
Amen.
It's going to work its way out. That's the reason the Bible said you need to look at this man's character, not how good he preaches.
Amen.
Now that's a part of it.
Amen.
But you see, it's only a part. It's not the issue. And you've seen evidence of that, right? Jimmy Swaggart, powerful preacher. But his character didn't match what he was preaching. As a matter of fact, it's ironic, isn't it? The very thing that he was so dogmatic about was the very thing he's guilty of.
Yeah.
Powerful when he preaches about it, but then he gets done preaching and he goes, that's it. Or Ted Haggard. I mean, the list goes on, okay? It's not how effective a man teaches and preaches. Only, you see? You can't make that the only requirement. All right. But then we do get to the... Uh-oh, I went too fast. Can you go back? I need to go back to the one that had the... Right. Then we need to look at the man in his church life. In verse... he needs to be able to teach. Right? And you see that at the end of verse 2? Must be able to teach. This means that this man must be gifted by God. And so in other words, it doesn't mean that he's simply a good orator. But God gives ability to communicate with people that's beyond just smooth talking.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You see? Matter of fact, people said to Paul, you know, his letters are nice, but when you look at him and when you hear him, he's not that impressive.
Yeah.
So the issue is not how smooth a person is, but how effective when it's said and when it's communicated, you say, I got it.
Amen.
Or it got me.
Yeah.
Not the man, the message.
Yeah.
The message got me.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he's gifted to effectively communicate God's truth to an assembly of gathered believers and unbelievers. And then you notice there's only really two requirements when it comes to observing a man in church. Right? You got all this. The longest list is looking at his personal life. When it comes to the church, you got two things. You look at his ability to teach and whether or not he's a recent convert. By the way, this is important.
Amen.
I mean, so many churches are so proud of bringing on a new preacher, a young new preacher. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, I was a victim of that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The first church that called me to pastor, I'd only been a Christian for 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just as zealous. And learned some hard lessons.
Mm-hmm.
You see? This requirement is really important, right?
Mm-hmm.
It means that this man needs to be a mature Christian, having been tested by what I call many and various trials of life.
Yes. Amen.
This man needs to have gone through something.
Yeah.
Remember we talked about that in prayer? Mm-hmm. You need to he needs to know something about these tests he's talking about.
Yeah.
You see? Needs to know what it means to be tempted by money, to be tempted by the opposite sex. You need to know what it means to stand up when people aren't with you.
Amen.
When you got opposition, he needs some experience in the test of life.
Yes,
right. And it just doesn't happen overnight, right? Don't some of us know that?
Amen.
So not a recent convert, and actually. The verse actually gives you a reason. You see, verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why is it such a problem when you got a young preacher? Because the temptations you hadn't faced the kind of temptations he's going to see as a leader. When people need you, when people are coming to you, when all kinds of people are hanging on you, you see? There's a temptation to pride to begin to think you're somebody. That I'm needed, that they can't get along without me, you see? So God says, that man doesn't know yet. He ain't been tempted enough yet in life. Give him some time. Give him some time. He needs to experience some of life.
Yes.
You're setting him up for a fall.
Mm-hmm.
To take that young man and stick him in that position with all that temptation. Now, who said that? That's what the head says.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the head says. And then finally, you observe the man and his life among unbelievers. This means that he's well thought of by outsiders, respected by unbelievers, and again, there's a reason. You're looking at that? Look at verse 7. He must be well thought of by outsiders that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. What do you think the point is there? What do you think the point he's trying to make? He's saying that this man must not be a hypocrite outside of church. You see, if you're a hypocrite outside of church, you're setting yourself up for the devil's trap. That's exactly what he wants you to be. He wants you to be one thing in church and another thing outside. And he's pulling you right into his trap. You need to be the same. Whether you see me at the mall or in the prayer room, the same. You see, that's his point. Respected by outsiders. And the overarching requirement is found at the very beginning. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. You see that in verse 2? That means, this is the way I summarize that. That means that this man must be willing to correct any legitimate sin in any area of his life.
Mm.
Willing to correct. It doesn't mean that the man is perfect. You know that. But it means that when sin is pointed out, the man is willing to correct it, willing to address it. No willful hidden areas of sin. And then finally, the duties of an overseer. I'll hit this real quickly and then we'll wrap up. Did y'all know, I know that most of us in our church experience, have referred to men such as I'm talking about as pastors, right? And so what I want you to see from the scripture is that the word shepherd or pastor is actually a verb. Okay? And so the duties of a pastor are summarized in the word shepherd. You know how Jesus says, shepherd, shepherd my flock, okay? Pastor my flock, it's the verb poimaino, okay? The A-I is pronounced like the A-I in Isle, right? Mm-hmm. Poimaino, poimaino. And turn to Acts 20:28. That's one of the places you see this verb. Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for. Now, I don't know what it says in your Bible. You may say shepherd or pastor, but that's the word. Care for is poimaino, okay? You see, it's the verb, to care for, to poimaino the church of God. And then it's the same thing you see over in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. I'll read verse 1 and 2. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock. That's the same verb. Do you see it? Shepherd the flock. Poimaino. Now, what does shepherding or pastoring involve? These three items, and then we're done. First of all, it's leading and protecting. Now, if you'll visualize a shepherd, maybe in the first century, these are the kinds of things that a shepherd would have to do, right? He has to lead and protect the flock. He has to feed them. He has to care for their practical needs. That's the image that God lays out for the overseer. Lead. You see that word? It's called ruling or managing in 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, and in 1 Timothy 5, 7. Called ruling. He has to feed. That's the ministry of the word, right? Preaching, teaching, counseling. And then finally, this is something that y'all may not have known. So I'll leave you with this, and then we'll wrap up. Did you know that it's the overseer's responsibility to care for the practical needs of the church? You probably didn't know that, did you? You know the story of Acts 6, right? In Acts 6, the Greek-speaking Jews were not getting food. They were being overlooked because there was racism. Okay? They were Greek-speaking Jews, and so the native Jews were being prejudiced. They weren't feeding them. The widows weren't being taken care of, right? And so who did they take the problem to? They took it to the elders, the overseers. This is, we got a problem in the church, and you are responsible for the widows getting fed. And so they said, you're right. And since we can't handle it, we need to elect men that can. I'm still responsible, but I need what? Help.
Amen.
You see? So the overseer is responsible for people's practical needs, for benevolence, for people's food and clothing and that. That's the reason the ministries that we've had before, like a clothing ministry and food ministry, all of that's under the responsibility of an overseer. I mean, somebody else may be working it out, but it's under the responsibility. Ultimately, God holds that overseer responsible when it's not happening. And not just practical needs. You know James 5:14? You know what that's about? If anyone is sick among you, what? Call for the elders. Elders are responsible when people are... Now, by the way, that sick doesn't mean you got a cold or, you know, headache. It's not that kind of thing. That's serious illness. Call for the elders and they'll come. And it's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith that's needed here. He doesn't rule out medicine. The anointing of oil is one way that medicine is spoken of. He doesn't rule out medicine, but the elder is responsible for health. Okay? And then, this is going to shock y'all too. When Joseph, I believe it was, sold his land in Acts 4 and got the money from it, He brought the money and laid it where?
The
apostles' feet. Because there were no deacons.
Mm-hmm.
So overseers are responsible for money too.
Mm.
Now here's the deal. Here's what you need to understand. These duties are delegated because in Acts 6, what happened? Because the elders saw that these duties are drawing me away from what I'm primarily called to do, so I need help. And so these practical needs and meeting them may be delegated, but it's still the overseer's responsibility.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
All right. I know we were long today, but I wanted to get through that so at least you could have some perspective of these matters. At this point then, brothers, sisters, we spend our time today looking at the character and duties of an overseer. But you know that an overseer is placed in the body as an example for you. Right? And if you've got an example, that means that you too ought to follow these principles. They're not simply principles for overseers. An overseer must meet these, but God expects you. I'm going to show you a verse. You may not have seen this. Can you turn to Philippians chapter 2? I don't know if you've seen this verse or not, but if you haven't, this is for you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That you may be blameless, and some of your versions may say above reproach. Mine says innocent, but that's the same word, right? You may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So God expects you to be above reproach too, not just the overseer, not just the deacon. He expects all church members to be above reproach. But he's saying that for the leader, this is the standard that you got to live up to. Okay? So, would you hold these qualities up before your own life as a mirror and see where you stand? See, up to this point, I know you've been thinking about where I stand and where overseers stand, but you need to now hold them up before your own life and say, am I sober-minded? Do I have self-control? Am I gentle? Do I love money? Am I a lover of money? You see? Am I contentious? Am I argumentative? So the Word of God is intended to be a mirror for all of us. So you need to hold it up and say, Lord, how does my life shape up?
Yes.
And then if you say, well, Lord, I thank you that you've helped me to meet these qualifications, thank him and ask him to help you to grow. If you say, Lord, I see I'm falling short, ask him and he'll help you. And I ask you to pray for me because I need help.
Amen.
We
Amen.
All need help. We need,
Amen.
This
Amen.
Is the standard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We need to all be moving
yeah.
toward that standard.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And if you're not a Christian, you can't change on your own.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way you will ever be moving in this direction. Not with any permanent progress. You may make strides back and forward, but if you're not a Christian, you can't do this on your own. It's not simply a decision. You must be changed from the inside. God will do that for you.
Amen.
He'll do that for you. Your thoughts must be changed. Your desires must be changed, you see? Your will must be changed. Your emotion must be brought under the mighty power of the head, King Jesus.
Yes.
He'll do that for you
yes.
if you trust him. If you believe him, if you yield yourself to him, he's calling. He's calling you today. Yield yourself to him.
Yeah.
He'll save you.
Yeah.
Amen.
He'll save you
yes.
today.
Mm.
Lord, thank you for these few minutes that we had together, and thank you for the truth that has come to set us free. Now, Lord, I ask that you would work among your people so that your good and perfect will might be done and obeyed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.